I've titled today's sermon, Our Hearts Burned on the Road to Emmaus. Let's begin with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, most of us have heard this passage about Jesus meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We've heard it many times. So we ask you to give us new insights. Let us learn from today's passage what you want each of us to learn as individuals, what you want us as a congregation to learn from the passage as well. We ask that you open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls, to receive the blessing of your Holy Scripture this morning. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as my introduction, I just want to talk for a minute on deepening our walk with Jesus. In this passage, we have a literal explanation, a literal interpretation of Jesus is physically walking with the disciples, but we also use that term metaphorically very often throughout the week if we want to get to know somebody better. We talk about walking with them, walking through life. Or Psalm 23, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't physically walk through a valley when we go through hard times, but it's a metaphor that we use to get close to somebody. We're walking together through life. So as I go through today's passage, keep that in mind that we're dealing with a historical literal event, Jesus walking with the two disciples, and also that we're using this metaphorically, which makes it easier for us to take this passage and apply it to our own lives as well. So let's take a look at a few things that jumped out, at least to me as I was reading this. In the very beginning, the very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Keep in mind, this is a walking culture. I looked up some mileages. If you left from this building and went over to the Cambria Friesland High School, that's 5 miles. That's a kind of a good hike from here. That's just 5 miles. If you go the other way just a little bit and go down to Friesland and visit the church over there, that's 6 miles. So this is quite a ways that these people are walking. We're going to discover that these two walked to Emmaus, and then eventually they're going to walk all the way back. So they're going to put in some good miles here for the day. Just a little bit of a context there. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. My first area, my first category for understanding this passage, I'd simply label relationship. We develop relationships with God and with other people, and that builds us up as we walk with them. That encourages us, and we encourage them. So they're just thinking about all these things. How important reflection is. Think about how often during the day, during the week, we ponder what has happened to us, maybe even thinking forward a little bit, but especially reflecting back upon what has happened. That's how we make sense of things, that God has given us these brains. I'm looking at everybody. It's cold in here, isn't it? Maybe I should just talk really fast and get everybody moving around. We'll get some coffee out for everybody. Middle of April and it feels like winter out there. Maybe we should all go for a walk. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I like this passage because God is coming to us. Here's a nice metaphorical moment. Jesus, God in the flesh, is coming to us. So we're not always initiating this walk. Yeah, God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. But oftentimes we don't have to look very far, very hard, because God is right there with us. He's drawing us to him all the time. And so he draws near to them and starts talking to them. And what I really like about this passage is Jesus doesn't show up and just start lecturing them. He starts asking them questions. You'll see this time and again throughout the Gospels. Jesus starts with people where they're at. So he walks up to them, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" Notice he says, basically, "Hey, what's important to you? Let me start there, and I will reveal myself to you," because each person has different needs. And as they stood still, looking sad. So that's an important little element. Jesus is aware of their emotional needs. They're sad. They've been thinking about what's happened over the last several days. They're recounting the days since Christ's crucifixion on the cross. They're just, you know, just in a sad state of mind. Continuing with this category of relationship, yet he is actually not from far from each one of us. What I wanted to do here, I took a passage from Acts 17:27. Taking other passages in the Bible to reinforce this idea that God is not far from us. Just like Jesus literally walks up to these two people going to Emmaus. In Acts, it reminds us that he is actually not far from each one of us. We might not see him, but if we're spiritually in tune, we know that God is not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We can't do anything without God. God is the sustainer. God creates things. God sustains things. Jesus redeemed things, us, on the cross. And this is borne out also, this idea of emotional connection between Jesus and us. I thought of John 11:33-35, where he goes to the tomb of his friend. And this passage is, "When Jesus saw her," Mary, "weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." I'm having one of those mental blocks. who's in the tomb? Mary and Lazarus. Thank you. I definitely had a mental block there. Jesus shows up. Lazarus is in the tomb. Mary is his sister. She's grieving for him. He doesn't stop and give some kind of a theological explanation about what death is. He feels with Mary because of the death of her brother Lazarus. "When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved." He was deeply moved. This is not a God who is way far away, transcendent, not involved in our everyday activities. He is imminent. He is right there next to us, as if he is walking with us. Here he is there with them. "He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And this short verse 35, Jesus wept. This is a God that feels for us, that wants what's best for us. This is not like those ancient Greek and Roman gods that were way up on Mount Olympus and were, if any involvement they had with the human beings, they would be toying with them. No, this is a God that is intimately connected to every detail in our lives. I can't comprehend this idea that God is feeling our emotions, that's beyond my comprehension. But just knowing that God is near, and it's not an abstract, just cerebral concept of God. It's not just a life force that's out there to get connected into, like pantheism would say. This is a God that knows us intimately. During our good times, during our bad times, during our struggles, during our successes, God is there with us all the time, as if it is Jesus walking with these two on the road to Emmaus, right there with us. So this relationship is so utterly important that we as Christians have with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounded pretty good. I hope you got that. I'm not going to be able to repeat that last sentence. continuing on in the passage, then one of them named Cleopas. We know that one of the two is a male. The other one, we don't know if it's another male or if it's a female. Some commentators think, well, maybe it's Cleopas and his wife. Others think, well, it's probably just a couple of disciples. Why are they walking? Why are they walking back to Emmaus? Well, remember, they just went to Jerusalem for Passover, and they're observing the Jewish Passover feast. And now they're heading probably back home or on the way back home. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Notice once again, Jesus is connecting them where they are, and he's drawing them out. What's important to you, he's basically saying. What's on your mind? What are your needs? What are you thinking? So he's asking these open-ended questions. And they said to him, concerning this Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. Notice they are expecting a Messiah. I'll continue on to get to that. They're saying he's a prophet. He's mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They did not expect any of that to happen. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had expectations. What they did not realize was that Jesus fulfilled their expectations. They hoped Jesus would be the one to redeem, to pay the price, to free, to liberate Israel. And they concluded he didn't do that. He died on the cross. But we know that he, yes, did redeem not only Israel, but all of the earth, that all of us have the opportunity to know God through Jesus Christ, that he is, in fact, the Messiah. In this passage, once again, this underlying theme of a lack of understanding on our part has to be overcome, and God does that as we walk with him. He shines new light on us. Doesn't matter how long we've been Christians, every day we're getting new glimpses of God. So I read this ironically. They had hoped that he was the one who redeemed Israel. They concluded he wasn't the Messiah because he died on the cross, and yet he was in fact the Messiah because he died on the cross. Continuing on, here's a picture from today's cover of the bulletin, the disciples talking to Jesus. Notice what Jesus does next. First, he established that relationship, and then he starts using logic. He says, well, who is this Messiah? Remember, they just talked about the Messiah. And he says, well, who is this Messiah? Let's do a little research. Let's go back into our sacred text, what we would call the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Bible. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, go back into the Bible. Check it out. What are they saying? That the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. He's basically saying, if you did your homework and remembered, you would realize that the Messiah has to suffer in order to free us. And then Jesus does a very academic thing here. He says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not only did he expose them to these passages, but then he had the wisdom to interpret these passages for them. It's one thing to read a passage, but then we have to reflect back or maybe talk to other people who are teachers of these passages and say, well, what does this mean? What does it all mean? And he's interpreting the significance. Let me show you this passage from Isaiah. Remember, he had just said, the passage says that Jesus goes from Moses all the way through the prophets. One of the more famous passages is from chapter 53 of Isaiah, the suffering servant chapter of Isaiah. Let me read through this. Imagine Christ reciting this to the two disciples. He might say something like, well, remember in Isaiah, we read that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. So he's reviewing this information. And they've been thinking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his crucifixion on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. They're not understanding that yet, but he is explaining to them the significance of that crucifixion. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He had to suffer in order to pay the price for our sins. And he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Jesus is basically telling these two disciples, you have to get rid of your preconceptions of what a Messiah is. Because your preconception is a Messiah that's going to come in and with military might overthrow the Romans. And you say, no, that's not the kind of Messiah it is. We're told what kind of Messiah has come, and that is in the prophecy of Isaiah. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Notice the connection. Why are they in Jerusalem for the Passover feast? Jesus takes the place of that lamb that is sacrificed for the Passover feast. And like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So we have the luxury of knowing more of the gospel message of what happened to Jesus on Good Friday when he kept quiet in front of the judges. Jesus continues to reason with them, and I'm going to do my best to go through this slide. He's reminding them of their shared experiences that they just had that weekend. He's also connecting it to Old Testament passages. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that sounds very familiar to us as we read the gospel account of Jesus on the cross. This is from Matthew 27. And the people stood by watching as Jesus is up on the cross, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, if he's the Messiah, Jesus is talking about the Messiah. Why? Because that's been on the mind of these two disciples walking to Emmaus. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. I don't know if you watched the weather updates the other night with all the tornadoes that were going through. There was a live feed from Elkhorn, Wisconsin, and it was so dark, and these rolling clouds were coming in. So right now, that's in my mind right now, and I'm kind of projecting that onto the scene of Jesus on the cross and this total darkness. I mean, it was crazy when those tornadoes went through, just how completely dark it was. And there's a split in the middle of the sky. On one side of the sky was light, and then where these clouds were coming in, it was pitch black, and everything was just surrounded with this darkness. And then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice when Jesus was on the cross, he was quoting from the Old Testament. That there are close links. It's one Bible. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this is one of those little moments showing the connection between the two. When Jesus is on the cross, he's reciting from Psalm 22. I think Jesus is reminding him of their experience reminding them about Jesus being on the cross. And all the crowds, this is from Luke 23, 48 to 49, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. They're in agony. That describes these two disciples pretty well. They're just in agony making their way back home, and all of his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. It's as if Jesus is reminding them not only of what is in the Old Testament, but of their own experience of seeing Jesus crucified on the cross. And he's bringing this all together. He's interpreting these events for them because they don't know what to make of it. It's day three since who they thought was the Messiah had died. So he's using a relationship. He's using reason. And then we have this wonderful moment of revelation. And they continue walking to the village. The two are going to go into the village, probably spend the night, get something to eat. Jesus planned on continuing on. And they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, the very thing that we do once a month at communion. This is probably a good time for us to make a little mental note to ourselves. We should not just rush through communion. We should pause and really reflect upon the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He took, when I read that, I thought of Jesus feeding. At one time he fed 4,000 people, one time he fed 5,000 people. This is when he fed 4,000 people from Matthew 15, 36. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. I think it would be not a stretch to think that these two disciples may have been in one of those crowds, maybe in both of those crowds. They would have seen him bless the bread, bless the fish, and then saw the miracle happen. When he did that, this main verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I mentioned this passage being read metaphorically. That's what happens when we have those moments of closeness, when we're walking close to God. It might be when we're reading a Bible. It might be when we're out in nature. We might be out for a walk. It might just be with other people around us. Their eyes were opened and they recognized God. There's a pastor, I listen to his sermons every now and then. He always asks the congregation, "What God moments have you had this week?" And his congregation will say, "Hey, I kind of saw God in this situation here. I saw God there." And their eyes were open. What's a takeaway from this? Let's be aware of God's presence with us throughout the week, just as if God is walking up to us if we were one of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Keep our eyes open. God, where are you working? It's usually in unexpected ways. It's usually in little ways that God reveals himself to us. If we're rushing around, we're not going to see it. If I have my phone in my face all the time, I'm not going to see it. If I'm thinking about God's presence in my life, all of a sudden I start to realize, God, you are here throughout the day. Maybe that's what it means to pray constantly, to just be aware of God's working in our lives throughout the day. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. Reminds me of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God called out to Moses from the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." And God opens up Moses' eyes. May we pray that God will open our eyes to experience him. And as soon as he revealed himself, the job was done. They realized that Jesus had, in fact, resurrected from the dead, and he vanished from their sight. Here's a famous painting the Supper at Emmaus by Caravaggio, painted it late Renaissance around 1600. You can see this one of my favorite paintings where Jesus is pointing out towards us as if he's inviting us into the communion as well. The figure at the right side is excited. He suddenly realizes that this is in fact Jesus. This is a little bit dark through here, but I really like this, how the artist just paints it as if Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me, remember through communion. I am reaching out to you. Just like he walked up to them, he's reaching out to us to be in fellowship with him. So what do these two do? They continue to do what they had been doing all along, reflecting on the significance of this event. So they had gone from, oh, we were there when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and life is a bummer, we're making our way back home, nothing seems right, the Messiah has died, and all of a sudden they realize the Messiah hasn't died. The Messiah has risen from the dead. That very day, two of them were going to a village. Let me get to the highlight. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. That's the beginning of the passage. They were reflecting. They were making sense of it. And now at the end of the passage, they are continuing to reflect. And they said to each other, here's that great verse. Did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us when we have those experiences where we feel God's presence? God's presence just makes our hearts burn while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. Let me pause for just a moment there. The Christian walk involves various spiritual disciplines, various spiritual activities. One of them is just digging into Scripture and seeing what's there and understanding God's ways. But it's not left there. When we open up the Scriptures, God sends his Holy Spirit to illuminate us, to help us interpret what's going on, to realize the significance of what's there. So we have this rational activity, reading, that turns into an emotional experience, feeling God's presence, so that we can be like these two disciples and say, did not our hearts burn within us when we read about Jesus, when we experienced him in our lives? Terry and I were having a conversation, and there's like this fine balance in the Christian walk and within worship. You go to some churches and it's just all emotion, and it's great, you really get energized. But you walk away and you're like, well, that was fun at the time, but I don't feel like I got anything to take home with me. The emotionalism. And then the other churches are just kind of dry. It's like really good doctrine, but you walk away and you're like, you know what? I feel kind of like it didn't do much for me. We need to find that happy balance, not even a balance, a combination of getting into God's Word and having that emotional experience. There's nothing wrong with, now I'm gonna modify my words. I'm hoping everybody has emotional experiences when they praise and worship God. It should be a joyous occasion when we're singing at the beginning of our service. We should be feeling emotionally a connection to God, just like these disciples did. Their hearts burned, and we should have that emotional impact. But it's not just an emotional impact. It's an emotional impact based upon what the Bible says about God. And I've said this many, many times, and I'll repeat it again now. The more I get into the Bible, the more intense my emotional experiences are when we praise and worship. And the more intense my praise and worship experiences are, the more I want to go back and read more of the Bible. It's not a balancing act. It's like one thing adds to the next. I start with the Bible. I pray, I sing, I feel the emotions, and I just want more of that. I'm looking at Ted. It's like getting the runner's high all the time when you're out there running, and all of a sudden the endorphins kick in. It doesn't happen all the time, but all of a sudden you feel great. So it's not a balancing act. It's not a balancing, oh, I'm feeling too much emotion. I better calm it down a little bit. No, I want a lot of feeling, and I want to take that feeling and use it so that I keep getting into the Bible. You've probably experienced this yourself. If I miss a morning without cracking open the Bible, by the afternoon, I feel like something's missing. Even if it's only 5 or 10 minutes in the morning. Maybe it's just a devotional that morning. It gets me started in the right way. So we should have both study and emotional experience to enhance our walk with the Lord. What did they conclude? They went back. They rose that same hour. They're propelled. They walk another 7 miles back. They find the 11, and they told them what happened and how he was known to them. So what did they do? They reflected on everything that had just happened, and then they proclaimed what had happened. They shared what had happened with the other disciples, and one of which is the proclamation that Jesus is risen, this very theme that we've been focused on for all this Easter season. He is risen. He is risen indeed. My takeaways are these. Oh, I went too long. Sorry. Takeaways are these. God is near us and cares for us. All Scripture ultimately points towards Jesus. Remember, Jesus went into the Old Testament and explained how everything is pointing towards him. So God is near us. He cares for us. All Scripture points towards Jesus. Redemption is not by might, but by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We should not get the wrong idea of who the Messiah is. That real power is in service. Walking closer to the Lord involves both understanding of Scripture and this personal emotional experience. And then finally, share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a lot going into this passage of two disciples going on the road to Emmaus. So hopefully you've got a couple of one or two takeaways from today's passage that you can tell yourself, okay, these are the things that I want to really focus on this week. Maybe just better appreciating how close God is for us, how much he cares for us. Or just getting a better appreciation for, oh, every time I get into the Old Testament, that might seem kind of boring at times. How does it connect back to Jesus Christ? How do I make those connections? So some takeaways for you. Let's finish with prayer before we finish with the final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for today's passage and the literal experience of Jesus walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. May we use that metaphorically to get closer to Christ ourselves, to walk with him throughout this week, keeping our eyes on Jesus, feeling his love and his desire to have a personal relationship with us as we go through the week. And we ask that you give us opportunities to share that love that we have with Jesus Christ with others. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.